The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
We welcome you to Exploring Word here on the American Family Radio. It's our joy to be with you today. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. And we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. If you have the opportunity to join us, it's longer than some of the other chapters, 28 verses. We're going to try to go through it today. We'll see if we get through. But I just want to introduce one verse right in the middle, Alex, and I think it kind of sets the tone for the whole chapter, and then you can welcome everyone. But I did want to read this verse. It's verse 11. It says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." When I read that verse, as I was going through chapter 9, and all of them are good. Chapter 9 is just an awesome. But I saw that. But Christ, he is better than anything that man can offer, isn't he?
Oh, that's true. That's true. And we welcome everyone to Exploring the Word, and we're going to be in Hebrews 9. Then we'll take your calls and your Bible questions later on in the program. But you know, Bert, so much of 7 and 8, we were talking about priests and what priests do. So now we're going to talk about where priests perform their service in the tabernacle. But, you know, there's a reference to the earthly tabernacle. That really takes us back to the book of Exodus and the original, you know, wilderness tabernacle and then the temples that were built. But all of those pointed ultimately to a heavenly tabernacle, didn't they?
It did. And the comparison is on. I remind you, chapter 8 is you're introduced to a better covenant. You had the first covenant, the second covenant. It was better. Now we're introduced to the earthly sanctuary, and then we're going to be introduced to the heavenly sanctuary. And, of course, heavenly is better. And so we're going to look at this, and I love the comparison. You know, good teaching and preaching sometimes will have, not all the time, will have a comparison and a contrast. And that's what you have in chapter 9. You have a comparison, but you also have a contrast, and it demonstrates that the heavenly sanctuary tabernacle is much, much better. Let me start by reading verses 1 through 5, Alex, and then let's make some comment on that. It says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant overlaid on the sides with gold, in which where the golden pot had the manna, Aaron's rod had budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." All he does is list what's in the outer court and in the holy place, and in the most holy place, I should say, and the furniture. I love what he said. The writer of Hebrews says, We don't have time to go over all these. It's just take too much time and too much room. Sounds like a Baptist preacher.
Well, almost. You know, oftentimes in a sermon, the preacher will say that. But, you know, let me just say this. The greatest story ever told, that's the gospel. And God is the greatest artist, greatest author, greatest storyteller in history. And one of the beautiful things that the Lord has done to show his love to the human race and to really prepare the hearts of people for the message of Jesus was to create imagery. And, you know, that tabernacle in the wilderness that foreshadowed the heavenly tabernacle, you mentioned the things in Hebrews 9 like the brazen altar and the laver where the priest would wash their hands and later, in a way, that kind of represented baptism, and then the table of showbread, that the body of Christ. Later, when we would do the Lord's table, I think the broken body of the Savior on the cross harkens back all the way back to God's table in the temple, the table of showbread, the lampstand. you know, which really represents the Spirit of God that indwells the believer, the union of God and man, the altar of incense. Oftentimes the incense represents not only the prayers of the saints to God, but the aroma represents kind of the soul of the believer. The mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, all of those things that were in that wilderness tabernacle to which Hebrews 9 alludes, I think very vividly and interestingly pictures the plan of salvation ultimately would be embodied in Jesus himself.
This is where you come. It brings you to the mercy seat. You cannot get to the mercy seat on your own. There had to be a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, that sacrifice was that lamb and the blood. But it represented, and like you said, is Christ and what he's done for us. Each one of those also, it shows you a ministry of Jesus. He's the light of the world. He's the bread. Right. And so it is so picturesque, I agree with you, Alex, that when you start diving into that, no wonder the author said, of these things we cannot speak in detail. I think what he's saying, if I get started, I won't know where to stop. Because they're so full. And if anyone's listening, you'd love to do that. The book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus has a lot in that. It's good to know after we've gone over every one of the 66 books on Exploring the Word, we can say, we did that one time, Alex.
Exactly.
And so, but that brings us to verse 6. And I did want to get to that in this first segment.
Sure.
It says, now when these things had been thus prepared, and I wanted to stop there for a second. And every once in a while you come to a word and it really gets your attention. And it's the word prepared. Do you remember it says in John 14, Jesus says, I've got to leave you, but I'm going to go and prepare for you a place. He provided the way and he provided the place, did he not? Isn't that beautiful? He prepared it all, didn't he?
He really did. You know, some translations say arranged like this.
Yeah.
And listen, God did author not only creation itself, but human history and the plan of salvation. The Bible says that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, literally designated to be the Savior even before the fall of Genesis 3 had happened. So, folks, let me just interject this. As Hebrews 9:6 says, everything had been prepared or arranged, and he's gone to prepare a place. A lot of people are concerned about, you know, the times in which we live and the election in, I think, 27 days, and understandably so. I hope you are praying, and I hope you are concerned for the welfare of this country, and I hope you're doing what you can do to be salt and light. But, Bert, I love the fact that God is providential over history.
Amen.
And God's will and God's plan will not be derailed. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible that he can work all things together ultimately for his good. But it goes on there and it talks about the high priest enters. And, you know, even in the wilderness tabernacle, then in the temple, there was the outer court and the inner court and the Holy of Holies where the priest would go. And Bert, when we get on to 11 and following, I think that we come to one of the most significant things in the entire Word of God. Folks, if you want to understand history, verses 12 and 13, and it talks about Christ as the high priest. The other priest offered things that were here, but Christ is the priest.
Amen.
Who comes from a part outside creation. Bert, can I go ahead and read 12 and 13?
Go ahead. Jump right ahead. Let me just make one comment, and then you read it. Notice what it says in verses 7 through 10. It has the idea that I think verse 9 it summarizes that. The latter part it says, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, the only thing they could do in the Old Testament was perform that which was ritualistic, hoping and praying that it did convey to them what God wanted to do. But now it's not just going to have a performance of outward, it's a performance that takes place inward, Alex. That's the good news. And that brings us to verse 12 and 13. Go ahead.
Exactly. Now listen to this, folks, and this is the key to understanding history. He, Jesus, did not enter by means of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences Amen. From acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?
Alex, we need to take time and say hallelujah. I mean, hallelujah. Seriously, this is... I agree what you just said. This is the pinnacle of the demonstration and the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. And we just praise God for that, don't we?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, Hebrews 9:11, different translations render it differently. I love how it talks about this tabernacle not made with human hands.
Amen.
It's not... The human fallen flesh, some of that same language is found in other parts of the New Testament, like Ephesians 2, that talks about circumcision in the flesh. In other words, a religious ritual done by hand, whereas the payment of our sins, the turning away of wrath, was not done with human fallen flesh, but with the perfect, sinless, divine Son of God being nailed to the cross. And when Jesus took his blood into the presence of God, it wasn't the blood of an earthly, you know, lamb. It was the Lamb of God. And I know this is deep. I mean, this is really deep. But he paid for our sins with his own blood and body. And that's why, you know, 15 and following can say he is the mediator or the ratifier of a new covenant.
Amen.
and so there needs to be no more sacrifice.
There's no more sacrifice. One other thing I want to notice in verse 12, he obtained eternal redemption. Now, what happened, you can have redemption here upon earth, but the redeeming part is paying the price and setting you free. Okay? Now, that price has already been paid, and it's eternal. It's not temporary. It's not partial. When you read the word eternal, it's not just length of time, but also it's a quality. The idea of eternal has two thoughts, quality and quantity. In other words, it is forever, everlasting, but it's also a quality of life. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. And that eternal redemption is a life. Alex, I have a hard time explaining completely the joy that comes by knowing Jesus Christ. And we've tried to use words, individuals tried to use words to explain what it means to come to Jesus Christ in full surrender to his lordship. But I'm telling you, it is a life, and I want to try this, and we don't have but just a few seconds more. But it brings us into a relationship where he calls us friends. What a privilege it is to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, and we come in as heirs of Christ, heirs of God. That is a privilege, isn't it?
Well, it's a great privilege. It really is. And we've got much more to say, folks. This is Exploring the Word, a break coming up, but we'll continue in Hebrews chapter 9, plus your calls and your Bible questions. Stay tuned. Bert and Alex are back after this.
David, I'm a reborn Christian. I just recently started tuning into AFR. I did 10 years in the military, and now that I've been back out in the world, I can see how cold of a world it is that we actually live in, and that you can just tell that we're not all truly brothers and sisters in Christ that help one another out.
American Family Radio is for America.
And I was inspired and touched by God to be called to become a preacher, and now I'm starting to walk my walk with Jesus Christ. And I look to the AFR so I can continue to listen to something in my car that is of spiritual intelligence, spiritual wisdom. So thank you for that. I'm here to fight for Jesus Christ. There's going to be a long journey ahead of us, and I look forward to it. And I'm just glad to know that I have other brothers and sisters in Christ that are with me to stand up for Jesus Christ. Give all the thanks and glory to God.
Your financial gift keeps your family equipped for the culture war. Join us for our three-day share-a-thon beginning October 18th.
Men have a job to do, not just in the workplace, but at home and at church. Dr. Tony Evans talks about what happens when they turn up AWOL as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When men relinquish their roles, they have opened the door for the devil. The role of the church is to call men to their biblical roles as men, to be reminded from God's definition what a man is, what a man is supposed to be, and what a man ought to seek to become. The first thing that men ought to be doing is leading out in prayer. Most of the time in church, when it comes to prayer meeting, there are women. When it comes to sports, there's men. The purpose of prayer is to give earthly permission for heavenly interference. God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He always starts with men. And he starts with men because you have been divinely ordained to lead. He says, I want men in every place to call down heaven to earth so that heaven interferes with earth's reality. If men are not leading in prayer, then there is a flaw in the church, just as there is a flaw in the home. And much of what heaven wants to do in history can't be done because certain things are only done by prayer.
Learn more about what it takes to man up in your marriage, your career, your relationship with your kids, and at church. Request a copy of Dr. Evans' best-selling book, Kingdom Man, for yourself, your brother, uncle, husband, father, teenage son, or your church study group. Visit us at TonyEvans.org and click on the link that says Making Kingdom Men. That's TonyEvans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with fatherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. If you can, we hope you'll join us by opening your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. And you'll be blessed by just reading the Word of God. Alex, you and I were talking, and when you and Marvin began exploring the Word, Marvin just insisted we need to read the Word more than we need to comment on it. And I know you and I do it a little bit differently, but it is important to read the Word of God, isn't it?
It really is. And in the beginning, we read every single verse. Now, those of you that are frequent listeners, you'll know sometimes we kind of go quickly, and we're just counting on all of you or most of you that will to read it yourself. But back in the day, you know, Marvin was a firm believer, and I agree, that the child of God should read the Word of God. And we did.
And we do. And we hope you'll have a time every day to read the Word of God and read through it. There's a way to read through it in a year. My wife went to a meeting one time with Evelyn Christensen. Did you ever hear of her or know?
Oh, of course, yes.
She wrote two books. One of them is What Happened When Women Pray, and the other one is Lord Change Me. She said she spent all of her time trying to change her husband and her children, and he didn't do it. But when she changed, they changed. And so it's a great time. But she told my wife, and my wife came home, and she said, read the Word, at least read a chapter, three chapters. But when God speaks to your heart, stop and just relish in what He is saying. So sometimes reading is maybe, you know, you may want to stop and say, listen to what God. And that's what I did when I got to verse 11 today, Alex. I just came to verse 11. I knew what verse 12, 13, and all of that. I knew it was good. But when I came to verse 11 and it says, but Christ, I just had to stop a while because of Christ, I'm saved. If it were not for Christ, I would be bound for hell. Without Christ, I'd have no hope. And I saw that, and I stopped and worshiped a while, brother. And Amen. That should be a part of your Bible reading. Be ready to worship Him when He puts something in your heart and your mind. So we just encourage you to do that. Well, let's look. You already brought it up, and I'm going to hand it over to you. When it talks about because of what he's done, we have a different kind of mediator, don't we?
What we really do. This is so beautiful, folks. It says that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. And folks, by the way, talking about reading the Bible, if you think the Bible is hard to read and sometimes it's, you know, you try and it's just difficult to understand, we often encourage people, pray. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your word or from your law." Bert, I think it's very valid to pray, "Lord, open my understanding." God wants you to understand his word. Oftentimes, I think the Holy Spirit of God, who gave these words, works in our heart, in our mind, to help us understand. So you just pray and ask God for understanding, and he'll give it. But we've read about how Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, verse 15, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now, I'm going to summarize it just easily. You can't work your way to heaven. I mean, really.
No way.
Jesus paid it all, literally. And I've shared this illustration, how I got a ticket for not wearing my seatbelt. I called to pay the ticket because it was not a moving violation, but there is a fine, $162 fine in North Carolina. I called up, and the lady said, "Somebody has paid your ticket." And I said, "Well, now, how did that work?" And to this day, I don't know who did. And I said, "Did they drop it?" She said, "Oh, no, it's not dropped." And here's what the lady said. She said, I can take your money, or you can accept that somebody's paid it for you. Do you accept?" And I said, "Yes." Now, friend, Jesus paid your ticket.
Paid it all.
He did. And so it goes on, and it talks about a will. Do you know, they to this day, when they read somebody's will, they talk about a testator.
Yeah.
Or some.
It's called your last will and testament.
Isn't that something?
Yeah. We've got ours, and it says the last will and testament. And so it's a word that can be that. Now, guess when that will and that testament takes place? At my death.
Exactly.
So Jesus had this testament and this covenant, so it took place at his death. So we already have eternal life. Is that what that does that convey that, Alex?
Exactly. And do you know there are definitely legal aspects of your estate, and there are legal aspects in a legal sense, your salvation. That's why scholars have this big 85-cent word for everything, you know, but they talk about forensic justification. Forensics, or forensic justification, is the legal aspects of your relationship with God. Now, it doesn't mean that legal in the sense of the government getting involved, but look, God is a righteous God. He will honor his word. And this is amazing. The boundaries and the parameters of your soul, God has laid it out, and he will honor it. That's why we often talk about the security of the believer, is because God will honor his word. And it goes on in Hebrews 9:16 and following. It's talking about a will, how it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is enforced, verse 17, only when somebody has died. It never takes effect to the one who made it when it is living, when the person is living. Okay, just as a will says, okay, look, upon my death, if you're named as the inheritor, upon my death, you will get the grandfather clock and the antique dining table, you know. Well, Jesus has promised, because I died on the cross, you will get this if you're the inheritor, and I guarantee it. And we will get what? The forgiveness of sins,
Amen.
The indwelling Holy Spirit, a home in heaven, we'll be saved from wrath, and we'll be in glory. And that is the terms of the will. If you'll be the inheritor, and how do you become that? How do you get named as a recipient of the estate? you turn to Jesus in faith. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen, Alex. And it's only in Him. There is no other way. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And we want you to know that. You may be driving your truck. You may be sitting at your desk. You may be in your kitchen and you're listening today. And you may be a member of a church. You may have been baptized. The old country evangelist years ago when they baptized in ponds and pools, he said, you can be baptized so many times that the tadpoles knows your social security number and you still go to hell. So
yeah.
It's not a ritual. And Alex, we say this again and again, but I will keep on saying it, I think. It's not a ritual. It's not religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews 9 is telling us. It is not the blood of the bulls and the goats, lambs. They were previews of the blood of Christ, and only the blood of Christ can cleanse. The bull's blood would cover, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin and makes us right for heaven. And let me read this again. I just want to share this in verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled the blood with the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. Now listen to this statement. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. All of a sudden, it's gone from covering to remitting our sins, doing away with them. And that's only through the blood of Jesus, isn't it?
It is. It absolutely is. And do you know what? Before the break, I was reading in Numbers 19 about how they would take the ashes of the red heifer and they would even cleanse the laver.
Yeah.
Now, the priest would wash himself before he went in to do his priestly duties, but even the laver where they had the water that the priest washed his hands in, that had to be cleansed. I want to point out a couple of things, Bert. If you read the Old Testament, I mean, what they had to do just to perform the temporary sacrifice, it was so intricate, wasn't it? It was very intricate.
You were not careless. You had to be very, very strategic in planning it well. You did.
Yeah. Why did the priest have to be so consecrated, set apart? Why did even the implements and the brass tools they used in the temple, they had to be set apart, and the laver had to be cleansed? Well, for one thing, folks, look, no sin whatsoever ever escapes the notice of God. God is a holy God, and if sin were allowed into heaven, heaven wouldn't be very heavenly.
Amen, Alex. Let me make this, and you keep your thought. I think we've lost the severity of sin and the holiness of God. We've become a little casual, and you know, I know you don't have to wear a suit, and a pastor doesn't have to have a robe. I understand all that, but we've become so casual in our worship that sometimes we've let the severity of sin become something that we've let slip. And the holiness of God we haven't held up. Hebrews 9 just really brings that home, doesn't it?
It really does. It really does. And do you know, I remember one of the first few times that I really read through the Bible as a new believer, and I was in the Old Testament, and I was reading, you know, all of the, you know, lengthy, seemingly endless rituals and the minutia, and I thought, my goodness, if I had lived back then, I probably would have said, God, have mercy. I'm helpless. I can't do all this. Please have mercy. And then I thought, that's exactly it.
Amen.
Because, you know, Galatians 3 shows that all of that, let me just say, burdensome ritual would have said, God, please send a Savior. Because as Galatians 3:24 says, it was a schoolmaster or a tutor to show us how much we needed the Savior. Now, if you read Hebrews 9, 23 through 28, all of the earthly things had to be purified, but the heavenly things, because, you know, it's a tabernacle not made with hands. It's a high priest who's not a fallen human being. See, it was pure and divine. Says Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands that was only a copy of the true one. Christ entered heaven itself now to appear for us in the presence of God. Mm. Now, just as an accused criminal better get himself the right kind of lawyer, you can be confident, friend. Christ went before the Father on our behalf.
Amen.
Now, let me just say this, Bert. Christ is our advocate before the Father. Not that the Heavenly Father is some big cosmic meanie. I think some people get the idea that the Heavenly Father is up there on his throne and he's just so happy to drop the hammer on we sinners. And it is true that Christ pleads on our behalf. But it's not that the Father is cruel. It's that the Father is holy. And it's not that the Father is just so eager to throw sinners into hell, although those who die without Christ are lost. Yes, absolutely, hell is real. Look, the Father is merciful. The Father sent his Son. Read Isaiah 53. Jesus bleeding, dying by his stripes, were healed by his blood, were cleansed. It says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise him.
That is amazing. And the only reason it says for the joy, set that with what he said about the joy set before him, Jesus, mm-hmm. he endured the cross. Jesus, God did all that for us, for you who are listening. He did it for you. Alex, we're coming close, and I do want to read this, and then you make the comment as we will go to the next segment and have phone calls. But it says in verse 25, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundations of the world. But now, and there's that word, you remember verse 11 said, but Christ, and now we hear these words, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isn't that something? He was the sacrifice. He was the high priest. He is our all in all, isn't he?
Exactly. Friend, the blood of the lambs and the bulls and the goats and the ashes of the red heifer and all those things that had to be done time and again for centuries, look, they were a temporary covering of sin. The blood of Jesus was a permanent eradication of sin. The old earthly was perpetual. The sacrifice of Jesus was perfect. Okay. It only had to be done one time.
Let's read verse 27 and 28. And this verse 27, I want you to hear and hear well. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. In other words, you will stand before God, guilty or not guilty, according to what you've done with Christ. Not your good works and bad works, but what have you done with Christ? So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. Not only do we talk about what he did the first time, the writer of Hebrews says he's coming back. Amen. Mm. He puts it all, he kind of puts a capstone on this, doesn't he?
Isn't that something? And you know, the first coming of Christ causes us to also anticipate the second coming of Christ.
It really does.
Amen. Now, he's coming back. Are you ready? Hope you are.
888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. This is the number we want you to call. Alex and I would love to hear your question. We'd try to do the best we can to answer your question as precisely and honestly as we can. So stay tuned for more here on American Family Radio.
The Christian tension between voting and misplacing our trust. Paul taught that Christians should pray for those in authority. I ultimately believe that's not only those who are in authority, but those who want to be in authority. I think Paul would have been amazed that Christians could someday actually take part in selecting their own leaders. I think he would probably be even more amazed and even appalled that many of those Christians didn't even bother to get involved in selecting their leaders for the purposes of God to be fulfilled. We do not trust in leaders, but in God. but we have an amazing opportunity to select godly leaders to put into effect godly laws in our nation. My name is Dave Butts, Chairman of America's National Prayer Committee for OneCry.com.
Consider serving the Lord with friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Are you a new listener? Have you just found us and want to find out more about us? AFR.net is the place to go. Information about what's on the air right now or what programs and features are coming up can be found in our on-air schedules. There's easy access to the online store and archives of our programming, so you can discover more encouragement and information than you ever thought possible. Of course, you don't want to forget about our free smartphone app. All of that is just the tip of the iceberg. I told you, the place to go is AFR.net.
One of the more emotional times on our tour of Israel is when we go to the house of Caiaphas. This is where Jesus Christ was held the night before his appearance before Pilate. And we see the dungeon where he was held. And it's just a very striking thing to be there knowing our Lord suffered in this way and was treated in this way. That's one of the places we'll visit is the house of Caiaphas, where the trial took place as well. Well, for more information on our tour of Israel and all the places we'll see and all the places we'll go, it's going to be a wonderful time with brothers and sisters from around the country. Our phone number is 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, F-A-M-I-L-I-E-S, 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5 for more information. Or if you want to go on the internet, twholyland.com. Go to the website, twholyland.com. Come see the land of the Bible with us in March.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, you'll hear highlights from the campaign trail of the candidates and their supporters. Also, Jessica Vaughn from the Center for Immigration Studies. Arnold Allart and I will examine the media's coverage of the election. Plus, Hans von Spakovsky will join us to discuss the latest news of voter fraud. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin. Who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
He who knew no sin became sin. What a perfect lead-in to our conversation that we've had concerning Hebrews and the high priest that Jesus is, a new covenant, a new sanctuary. And you be sure and tune in tomorrow. We've got callers, but you don't want to miss Hebrews 10. This just doesn't get any better, Alex. I don't know how else to say that. I think we say that about Ephesians and Colossians. But here in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, brother, it's deep and good, isn't it?
Well, it really is, folks. It really is. And let's give this number 888-589-8840. Tomorrow I want to talk about how Jesus paid for our sins. I mean, how the sin price was paid. So you don't want to miss it. Hebrews 10 is amazing. Mm-hmm. All of it. And then, it's rich. It's rich. Chapter we're in, I think about, here's one of the most quoted verses ever. And
there's no let up in Hebrews, is there?
there really isn't. Yeah, and again, as we said when we started, you know, this is one of the most complex books in the Bible, really, isn't it?
It is, but you and I, our desire, as best we can, is to bring it down. This is one of our favorite preachers, and I have to admit, I believe he's, in my opinion, the greatest preacher in our generation is Adrian Rogers. That's just my opinion. Yeah. Others might disagree, but that was his gift. He could take things that were complicated, and they'd say he'd take them from the high shelf and put them on the low shelf so everyone could understand and eat. And not that we're not as gifted as Adrian Rogers, and I don't even feel right comparing, but that's what we try to do. We try to bring it down so that make sure those that are listening can understand. And we do that also by getting to answer questions. So we're going to try to get to as many as we can. We'll be as precise and accurate as we can. So let's go into it and go to Iowa and talk to Ryan. Ryan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, gentlemen. Thank you very much, both of you, for your commentary through the book of Hebrews. It's been very encouraging. And so I just had a couple of comments I'll try to make real quick. But what you were sharing just a moment ago about the attributes of God was really encouraging. And, you know, I just to throw out an encouraging read that I've been going through is a book by A.W. Tozer called Knowledge of the Holy.
Yes.
And I think he does a really good job of communicating the attributes of God and how, you know, God doesn't have to set aside his goodness to be just or his justice to be good. He is all those things perfectly, eternally, and it's very encouraging. And then just, sometimes I think as believers, we think we have to, you know, lay out the whole gospel and go through all this, you know, the things, but sometimes we don't have those opportunities. But it's just encouraged myself and folks out there, believers, that, you know, we got to not let any opportunity go by to make sure we're very clear that Christ and Christ alone is the hope of our salvation.
Amen, Ryan.
Him. And anything short or outside of that is a false hope.
Anything added to that as well. Do you have another comment, Ryan? Okay, we lost Ryan. Alex, praise God. Listen, at Blue Mountain College, you went to Liberty for your master's and so forth, and I was at Blue Mountain College for my bachelor's, then I went on to seminary, but Dr. James Travis, my professor, he'd say, guys, open the Bible and make a beeline for Jesus. Yeah. And I am telling you, Ryan is right. If regardless of what you're trying to do in witnessing, your testimony's strong, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the one that draws all men unto himself when he's lifted up, isn't he?
Absolutely, absolutely. And you know what? In evangelism, in our church ministry, I've heard it said, keep Jesus way out front. Sometimes people, they don't want to witness or share the gospel because they think, well, you know, two things you don't talk about are religion and politics. You don't want to start an argument. Here's the way to success in sharing your faith. Keep it about Jesus. And, you know, sometimes, Bert, you've got to be kind of vigilant to do that because people want to talk about everything under the sun. Keep it about Jesus.
Amen.
Let me just say this, folks. When you're talking to people about the gospel, and I hope, among other things, this show prompts people to be a witness. If somebody asks you a question, well, you know, what about UFOs or what about Bigfoot or what about this or that? Say, hey, great. Let me finish explaining about Jesus. We'll get back to that if you want to, but just...
If there's a UFO, they need Jesus. If there's a Bigfoot, he needs Jesus. Just make it about... Amen?
Exactly.
Thank you.
When people try to get you off on a rabbit trail, just keep it about Jesus, and you'll find you can lead people to Christ.
Amen. Ryan, thank you. Keep on listening. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to John. John, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, you mentioned the passage from Isaiah about it pleased the Father to bruise him. So I would like to make a brief comment and then get your response. As I understand it, in the light of propitiation, that Jesus suffered the penalty, the punishment that we would have to suffer in the lake of fire for eternity. And so it pleased the Father to place that punishment on Jesus Christ, and then his sufferings are a visual, are an actual example to us to see what's going to happen to people in the lake of fire for eternity. So this is the way I understand why it pleased the Father to bruise him, because then the full sentence and punishment had to be suffered by Jesus Christ for us. So that's what it means that he died. He suffered and died for our sins. So I would like to get your feedback on that idea that I'm having. is your thought about that?
Thank you, John. Yes, I really did. And if you remember the other comment that I made after Alex said that, and Alex, you take that away because since you did that, but I made the comment about Jesus enduring the cross for the joy that was set upon. You catch those two words? It pleased the Father, okay? It pleased the Father because of what it would accomplish. It was joy that Jesus had because of what it would take in order to please the Father and to bring many unto himself. It mm-hmm. had to do with the work of accomplishment, did it not?
It did. It did. And it says in Isaiah 53:10, you know, it pleased the Father to bruise him, or some translations say to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And you think, well, wait a minute. You know, this is the one that at the baptism, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So why would the Father have been happy about his death on the cross, crush him, cause him to suffer? How did that please the Father? Well, because it says, because of his sacrifice, he justified many. He bore their iniquities. He gave eternal life to the transgressors. In other words, think about this. If you've ever wondered, does God really love me? Even though all of that, Christ hung on the cross, bled, died, and it was gruesome. The wrath of heaven. I mean, think about 40 billion humans that have ever lived, let's say, and the lake of fire eternally. Eternal punishment poured on the human race that rejected Jesus. How could that please the Father? If it means that you would be saved, not lost, go to heaven, not hell, you'd be born again and turn to Christ, the Father is essentially saying to you, hey, I was happy to do it.
Amen.
To give you heaven, happy to do it for you. Now, that is love, isn't it, Bert?
It is love. And, John, I think you're exact. People might express it differently, but you are right on. That's why the Father was pleased. And I still go back to what I said earlier, Alex, the severity of sin. I think we make too light of sin. I'm afraid I've done that. That's just how I am. No, listen, that was rebellion against God, and that's severe. So we need to look at that.
It's very humbling. I mean, the fact that Jesus would have gone through hell to give us heaven, That's humbling, isn't it?
It is. Brothers and sisters who are listening, listen, if you've been born again, you've been saved, you've been given eternal life, and we need to live like it, act like it, and when we depart from it, man, we need to rush to him and ask for forgiveness, and I pray. Thank you, John, for reminding us of that. Let's go to Texas and talk to Andy. Andy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, hi. Listen, I'm talking to you on speakerphone. I hope it's not too bad.
No, you're fine. Go ahead.
For you.
Yeah.
Okay. I've been a pastor for a little over 35 years, and I graduated from Liberty University. And about 8 months ago, I had somebody ask me what made the blood of Jesus so special? So I've been doing a lot of studying, and I also worked in the hospital. I'm a chaplain, and I know a lot of pathologist, but I'm going to ask you that question. What was so special about the blood of Jesus?
Okay. Thank you, brother. And thank you for 35 years, pastor and chaplain. Alex, you ever heard the book by M.A. DeHaan about the blood?
The Chemistry of the Blood by M.R. DeHaan.
M.R. DeHaan. I read it, and you go back, and I think it does answer some of those questions that Andy's asking, isn't it?
Well, you know, and great question. By the way, good Liberty alum. Is he still on the line? What years were you at Liberty?
I'm still here, but I've got an answer for you, and then you can play with it if you would.
Okay, go ahead.
All right, what it was is I went to one of my pathologists, and I said, look, does the blood of the mother ever mix with the blood of the baby? And the pathologist said, no. If it does, it causes all sorts of problems and so forth. Well, anyway, when we were kids, about 60-some-odd years ago, if you wanted to find out who the father of a baby was for a girl that got pregnant, you would do it by testing the blood. And the pathologist said, look, the blood of the baby never mixes with the mother, and therefore the fact that the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, that means that the sperm came from the Holy Spirit, which determined the blood, which made the blood absolutely perfect, and therefore it was not only could, but it was eligible and allowed to wash sins away, not just cover it.
Amen. That guy may have read M.R. DeHaan's book, Alex.
Might have been. Now, you know, let me recommend Henry Morris, M-O-R-R-I-S. He founded the ICR, the Institute for Creation Research, and he writes about the virgin birth in a little booklet about, you know, it was basically how the virginal conception took place. You know, Mary carried the baby boy that in her body, and the point is that Jesus had no sin. He didn't inherit the guilt of Adam and Eve. And, you know, in Leviticus chapter 17, it talks about the fact that the life is in the flesh. The blood is the life thereof. So what made the blood of Jesus special? Well, you know, by the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, says Hebrews chapter 9. So the blood of Jesus, it was perfect. He had no sin nature, no fallenness at all. He was righteous. So it was possible, and it was only his blood that could atone for the sins of the world. So it's a great question. And a lot of people, Bert, I think, they don't like the idea, or they're not comfortable with the idea that the Bible is a bloody book, isn't it?
It is. And I would say this, Andy, you've got a great answer, okay? And we're going to do our best to go to our next caller. We'll try to get at least four on if we possibly can. And, Andy, you did. We don't have a lot to add to what you said because I think you're right on, Alex. I believe you did a good job. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Jeff. Jeff, welcome. We hadn't got a lot of time, so go ahead, brother.
I'll make it quick. When Abraham came in his day, did God tell him Jesus would be manifested? And then my second question is, when we look in John, when the Jews were saying, you know, Abraham is our father, and Jesus said, no, if he's your father, you would recognize me in my day, or you would recognize my words. So is the Jews don't belong to Abraham?
Okay.
I'm gonna hang up and listen.
Okay, thank you, Jeff. Let me go to the second one first. And Jesus was speaking of the faith of Abraham in that one, because if you look at that, the faith, their father Satan was looking at that, and he says, "If you had the faith, you'd be the father of Abraham." Yes, DNA. Jews are the descendants of Abraham. That through faith, those of us that put our faith in Christ, we're the faith descendants of Abraham. Alex, do you think Jesus was made known unto Abraham, or a hope? What would you say to that question?
Well, you know, we're going to get there in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son Isaac. Now you guys will remember back in Genesis chapter 20 or 21 or around in there, God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, go to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And so here's this son of promise that, you remember, God had told Abraham back in Genesis 12. In fact, one of the most important chapters of the Bible was the call of Abraham, that through you the Messiah would come, through you all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham could have said, well, I'm not going to sacrifice Isaac, because otherwise how will the Messiah come? But he trusted, and he was going to do the sacrifice, but God sent that lamb with his horns caught in a thicket. And so Abraham might not have known all that we know, but he did know enough to trust God, and God honored that faith and imparted to him righteousness.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. And be sure and tell someone about this program. But Alex, what does people need to do more than that?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.